Well, good morning and welcome to our first service on Sunday morning. Apologize for the late start. Sunday mornings, we have two services, the first of which is devoted to Bible prophecy, where we do our weekly Bible prophecy updates. And second service is the sermon, actually verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. We're currently in the book of Hebrews. We would encourage you to join with us. Second service, 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time for those of you online. Today's text is going to be chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, and we're going to look at the paramount importance of destroying bitterness before a root of bitterness grows, ultimately destroying us. Really encourage you to watch for those of you online, for those of you here to join with us. I've been praying about and preparing all week for what I think is arguably a very important teaching and certainly a very intense teaching dealing with this very delicate matter of resentment and bitterness. So, also, for those that are watching by way of YouTube or Facebook, we would encourage you at this time to go directly to the website, jdfrog.org, for the uninterrupted and uncensored entirety of today's update. And with that, let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to just ask you to bear with me today. For the update, I'm going to borrow from another well-known idiom, pulling the strings, which carries with it the idea of someone behind the scenes controlling someone and or something. As I've reflected on the last couple of years, it seems that this is what is happening behind the scenes. This pulling the strings. It's exactly what is taking place in the world today. To me, it's really the only thing that comes anywhere close to explaining why it is that the entire world is doing the same exact thing at the same exact time. I mean, I'm open for other possibilities and explanations, but this is the only thing that I can come up with that comes anywhere close to explaining how it is that for the first time in history, world history, someone or even something is pulling the strings and controlling with precision accuracy events globally. You'll forgive my use of the phrase lockstep. We've talked about this phrase. But for lack of a better one, this seems to be so apropos concerning everything that is happening worldwide. I think we would all do well to ask ourselves the question of how is it possible that all the nations on earth are in lockstep together concerning what I'll refer to, at least for now, as this global crisis. How is it that every nation on earth is together on this? Wouldn't it stand to reason that there would have to be a controlling factor in order to accomplish with astonishing success, I might add, that which we've seen since this whole thing began well nigh 2 years ago? I suppose another question becomes one of Who's really pulling the strings behind the scenes? Who's really controlling the events of this global crisis? Now, when I say precision accuracy, that's not hyperbole, literally. It's like everything is perfectly scripted with precision accuracy, down to the gnat's eyebrow. And yes, gnats have eyebrows, so you know. Haven't used that one in a while. If you're new here, that was for you. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, it's big government, big tech, big pharma, and big banks. Okay, well, they may think they're the ones pulling the strings, but the truth of the matter is God is the one allowing it behind the scenes. Scripture is replete with passage after passage concerning this one truth, that in the end, God is the one in control. God is the one ultimately pulling the strings, if you prefer. This is Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And I love this imagery. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Never think for a second that anyone can do anything at any time unless God allows it. And never think for a second that God allows anything unless in the end it serves his purpose. I wanted to start out this way because it seems with each passing day, these aforementioned strings of man get pulled, like clockwork, as we say. Then, when this happens, it ends up, as Merriam-Webster defines it, controlling someone or something, often in a secret way. I think that's an apt description and definition of exactly what we're seeing today. But God. Let me say it again. Same thing in a different way. But God is the one in control. And as such, he's the one controlling everything and everyone for his purpose, his glory, and his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Period. Could you imagine if what I just said was not true? I mean, just, I know this is, just hear me out. What would that look like if what I just said is not true? Here's what that would look like. Wait, what happened? It comes as a surprise to God? So, in heaven, Gabriel, Michael, God, there's a new scariant. I mean variant. There is? Yeah. When did this happen? Monday. Why didn't you tell me? Wait a minute. You're God. You're omniscient. You know everything. You know the end from the beginning. Nothing surprises you. How horrifying would that be if God were caught off guard by what man does? I'm sorry. I know that was kind of a... But I think you get the point, right? I sure hope so, because I need to move on. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way. Go ahead. Make your plans. But the Lord directs his steps. The Lord determines the outcome. The Lord is in control of every step you take. What if I told you that no matter what strings get pulled, God is ultimately pulling those pulled strings for our good and His glory? What if I also told you that everything that's happening in the world today is going perfectly according to God's prophetic clock? How do we know? Well, we know this because God in His Word tells us what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, we would believe. No other religious writing has anything prophetic that dare make the claim with 100% accuracy and predict future events. Only God. Why? Because only God is God. I probably could have said that a little bit better, but I think, again, you get the point. At least I hope so. This is how you're going to know that I'm God. How am I going to know that you're God? Because I'm going to do what no one else can do. Yeah, but this God over here claims this. Well, okay, we saw this, by the way, in Isaiah. For those of you that joined with us for our Thursday night Bible study through that amazing book of Isaiah. I mean, God is taunting these false gods. Go ahead. Come over here. Hey, go ahead and prophesy and tell me what's going to happen in the future. Go ahead. I'm waiting. Oh, that's right. You can't. Because you can't even talk. Because you're not a God. Because you're a man made out of wood, God. And in fact, you can't do anything. In fact, those who worship you have to do everything for you. Like when you fall over, they got to pick you up. You know you're in trouble when you got to pick your God back up. But God in His sanctified sovereignty taunts these false gods, daring them to prophesy the future. And then God says, only I can prophesy the future. In fact, I got one for you. There's going to be a guy. His parents haven't even been born yet, by the way. But when they are born and they give birth to a son, they're going to name him Cyrus. About 200 years. That's his name, Cyrus. And then I'm going to use this man to deliver my people out of captivity in Babylon. How about that one? You got one? Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot. You can't. Only God can tell us what's going to happen before it happens. So when it happens, we know that He is God. Listen to John 13:19. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And I want you to listen very carefully to the wording, that I am who I am. Remember when Moses, the backside of the desert, after 40 years, is called by the Lord through the burning bush? I went back and read it again. I love the narrative because it's just another reminder of the sense of humor that God has. Because we're told that Moses, now keep in mind, he's been on the, not the front side of the desert, the back side of the desert. Not even just the desert, the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then all of a sudden one day, he's going about his day as he would any other day, and he notices this bush is on fire. He's like, wow. And then it doesn't consume it. It just keeps burning. He's like, well, this is new. I've not seen this before. And the narrative, I love it. It says, and so Moses decided to walk over to the bush. Good idea. And then from that burning bush, he hears God call him and say to him, by the way, Moses, take off your sandals because where you're standing is on holy ground. And I'm going to use you and I'm going to call you. And when this whole dialogue is done, Moses acquiesces and says, okay, but when I go, who do I say sent me? And you know what God's answer was? Tell them that I am. I am what? No. I am the I am. That's who I am. That's what you tell him. He is the great I am. And Jesus is saying here, I am the I am. And the proof that you have that I am who I am is that I'm going to tell you prophetically what's going to happen before it happens, so that when it happens, yet future, you'll know that I am. He repeats it in John 14, 29. He says, I have told you now before it happens. Everybody can tell you about it after it happens, right? Before it happens. So that when it does happen, you will believe. My favorite is Luke 21, 28. I refer to it often. Jesus speaking says, now, when these things, key word, begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Stay with me. You can see it and say it like this. God tells us what's going to happen before it happens, so when it begins to happen, non-believers will believe and believers will look up. How about that? That's what Jesus is saying. I told you throughout Scripture in advance that all of this was going to happen. And let me see if I can bring it. Should I wait? Nah, too late. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to tell you about a day that is coming, before it comes, that there will be this global system in place that will be able to trace and track everyone on earth to the degree in which they will be limited in their ability to buy and sell unless they have this mark. I'm going to tell you about that way before it happens. So, here we are in the year 2021. Can you believe it's already December? We're hugging 2022. I'm like, Lord, it'd be great if we didn't have to celebrate. Anyway, enough of my issues. I have issues, but unbelievable, yeah? Who knew? Let's be honest. I mean, just 3 years ago, we could even say 2 years ago, December 2019, 2 years ago, right? 2019, December. Somebody comes to you and says, Check this out. You're like, you know what? I don't know what you've been drinking or smoking or doing, but you're out of your mind. Okay. Here's where I'm going with all this. If there was ever a time to be encouraged and to encourage one another, that time is now. And here's why. Everything that's happening and everything that's beginning to happen is the beginning of the end, as Jesus said, and our redemption in the rapture draws nigh, so nigh, I truly believe with all my heart that it's nearer than anyone can possibly imagine. So, no matter what strings get pulled, we can go to the Word of God and the God of the Word to be encouraged and to encourage one another. May I invite you to join me in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, a very well-known passage concerning with specificity the rapture of the church. I want to begin reading in verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica that thought they missed the rapture. And they were very discouraged and they needed to be encouraged. And what's interesting is this, by the way, was his first ever epistle. The first letter he ever wrote was to the church in Thessalonica. And in his first letter to this, and by the way, this was a church that he started and only spent maybe, some believe, about 3 months with. Why is that important to understand in the context of what we're about to read? Because while he was there with him, he taught them Bible prophecy. More specifically, he taught them about the rapture. Oh, you can't do that. These are new believers. That's like drinking water out of a fire hose. Welcome to my world. But these are new believers, and he's talking to them about the rapture. And then after he leaves, apparently there's all these false teachers that are confusing them. And nah, we're already in the tribulation. There is no rapture. You missed the rapture. All those loved ones that died. Too bad. So sad. Paul's like, no. So he writes them this letter to encourage them. And he says, verse 15, by the Holy Spirit, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, stop right there. We? Paul? 2,000 years ago? He thought it was going to be in his lifetime. We who are still alive, we would be me. If I say we, isn't that me? It's been a long week. Just give me a break. We who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, speaking of death. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will come down from heaven. This is not the second coming. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and I want you to listen very carefully to this, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The trumpet of God, there are two trumpets in Scripture. There's the trumpet of angels, and this is where Christians get really messed up. And they mess up a lot of Christians, sadly. Because they mix up the trumpets. Don't do that. The trumpet of angels is for Israel, and the trumpet of God is for the church. And the first trumpet is for Israel, and the last trumpet is for the church. Please make that distinction. So, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. My daughter, my mother, I hope my father, they're going to get their new bodies first. In the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be raised from the dead, given their new bodies first, when that trumpet sounds and the rapture happens. And then, after that, verse 17, we, there he goes again, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. By the way, parenthetically, let me just say these two words in English translated caught up. In the Greek, it's the Greek word harpazo. In the Latin Vulgate, it's rapturus, where we get our transliteration rapture. So the next time that well-intentioned Christian says, well, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. I'm sorry, I really need to build a bridge and get over it. Apparently, I'm not over it yet, but I just... Well, if you have a Latin Bible, it's in there. The word rapture is in the Bible. And by the way, if you really want to get technical and legalistic and all that, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible either. Oh, I got... How about this? The word Bible isn't in the Bible. Leave me alone. What's the point? maybe you're asking, do you really even have a point? Yes, I do. The point is that these Thessalonian Christians were very discouraged. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is wanting to encourage them. How is he encouraging them? With these words. With what words? With the word of the Lord, the promise of God, the word of God. You know how we say, I give you my word? That's what God's saying, I give you my word. The only difference is God can never go back on his word. This is his word. God cannot break a promise, it's impossible. This is his promise. This is his word. He's given us his word. I'm going to come. There's going to be a trumpet sound. And all of those loved ones that died in Christ, they're going to be raised first. You're going to meet them in the air too, by the way. How encouraging is that? I can't wait. I think about this all the time. Can't wait to see my mommy again in her glorified body, my daughter, my dad, I hope. Thank you, Joel, for referencing my father. Joel knows me very well. We've shared a lot about that. How encouraging is this? Does this encourage you? Well, it's upon this word from God's word that I would like to encourage you. Despite the evil strings of man being pulled, if you'll kindly allow me to, I want to take and tackle the prophetic significance of what's being dubbed the Omicron variant, so-called, which I believe is a game changer. If you're willing to hear me out, I would like to make the case for why I believe this particular name, this is not coincidence, this particular so-called variant is very significant. But in order to do that, we'll go ahead at this time and redirect you to the website for those of you on YouTube and Facebook. So it seems that this demonic script, if I can refer to it like that again, that called for the pulling of this so-called Omicron strain, it has profound implications, I believe. Back on August 30th of last year, I actually went back into my archives. We devoted the entire update to predictive programming. This was perhaps one of the most, I guess, eye-opening updates I had ever done. It was right there in the top, surely the top 10, because all of those movies, all of those programs, oh, by the way, programs on those channels, I had no idea. And it was so eye-opening when you go back and you see what they were really about. It was all about people being pre-programmed and brainwashed to be in lockstep compliance. And this is what was shocking to me. How many of these movies in particular over the years, we're talking way back, were about a virus creating this crisis, and then the solution was a vaccine. How did they know? Well, such is the case with this so-called Omicron variant. Is it just me, or is that kind of weird? Just the name? Where did they come up with that? Well, apparently they skipped over three letters to come up with this variant name. And again, no coincidence here. I actually did some research on what Omicron means, and I came up with an Ascended Masters website. These are Luciferians. I didn't include it. But they, the way they define it is exactly what I'm about to share with you. This is so demonic. Omicron? Come on. Could you come up with something better than that? Why Omicron? What did they do? Sit around in the room saying, hey, we got to come up with a name for this variant. What do you think? Bob, Joe, Steve? No? Omicron. Okay, that sounds good. Let's use that one. Well, this Omicron, as it turns out, dates back to the 1960s. It might even be further back, but that's how far back I was able to find it. And wouldn't you know, it's in a pre-programming, brainwashing movie by that name, Omicron. What follows are quotes and screenshots from the 1963 movie, Omicron. Not Omnicron, Omi, O-M-I-C-R-O-N. And by the way, we've included a link to this movie with English subtitles. It's in Italian. And This is probably as good of a time as any to mention that whenever we reference a YouTube video or any other site, it is not an endorsement of that site. That's just a reference and a link that you can go to. By way of a preface, this is what this movie is about. Listen to this. It's about an alien who takes over the body of an Earthman in order to learn about the planet so his race can take it over. Okay, wait. Pods, Invasion of the Body Snatchers, Encounters of the Third Kind. Was that the one with Richard Dreyfuss? And I think they did a remake on that one. I think Donald Sutherland was in, man, he's in a lot of demonic, creepy pre-programming movies. Hunger Games, by the way, that's all about the 7-year tribulation. Don't look at me like that. You knew that, right? Donald Sutherland was in that. Wasn't Donald Sutherland in the Invasion of the Body Snatchers, I think, right? Wasn't that the 70s?
Yeah.
Same theme. Different movie. Now, in this scene, they're examining a corpse only to discover something very unusual. Let me quote from the subtitle. Yes, Judge, an acupuncture mark. A puncture mark. Needle mark? What? Can you see? It's pretty clear, but couldn't it be an insect bite? No. Could be a burn, I suppose, but it's more likely a puncture. Oh, what a coincidence. Then, after discovering this puncture mark, he comes back to life and says, I'm quoting, Space Explorer Omicron, calling the Ministry of Amalgamation of Planet Ultra, continuing efforts to run the creature I paralyzed and in whom I am embedded, but I'm going blind and don't understand anything. The minister replies to Explorer Omicron, are there other difficulties? His response, it's an outdated model. I've not seen anything like it on other planets. It still has, listen to this, muscular and nervous systems. We've discovered a prehistoric species. In this final scene of the movie, everyone is in this meeting and they've all been inhabited by Omicron. And now they're meeting to establish a charter for the slaves in their factories. If that sounds like George Orwell's 1984, that's because that sounds like George Orwell's 1984. I'm not trying to be clever or cute here. Let me quote from the subtitles. Let's set down the workers' charter. I recommend that they be introduced gradually. No. Better strike while the iron's hot. I agree. In fact, we had an update by that title. I used that idiom. Fine. Point one. Abolition of holidays and all work breaks whatsoever. Point two. Prohibition of love, of speaking, and of thinking. I think they've already got that one through. I don't know. But listen to this, quoting again. Whoever insists on thinking will be punished with amputation of the head. What? That's right here in Revelation. They're going to be beheaded. Amputation. How did they know? Come on. Satan knows the Bible better than you and I ever could. He knows the book of Revelation, beheading those who refuse this puncture to inhabit them, beheading. I know some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, you have really gone off the edge this time. I don't think I have. It goes on, quoting, agreed. I suggest amputation for those who insist on loving. Agreed. Point three, abolition of emotions, of will, of charity, and of dignity, and other infectious diseases of prehistoric origin. Agreed. Close quote. 1963. I was 1 year old. I remember. We popped popcorn, watched this thing. No. 1963. Well, let's fast forward to 1999. And this video game by the same name, Omicron, the Nomad Soul. In it, you will find David Bowie, remember him? Who not only wrote and performed the soundtrack for the game, but is virtual as pictured here in the game and says to the player of the game, and I quote, so, you are a stranger here in Omicron, conqueror of demons. You're not the first video game player to get your soul trapped in this dimension. What? Omicron? Soul trapped in a demonic dimension? Omicron? A body inhabited by this demonic entity? By the way, doubtless you've heard about Facebook's new rebranding. Come on. Is this a coincidence? Metaverse? You know, I was thinking about this. Satan cannot create or originate anything. All he can do is counterfeit. So God is the creator of the universe. What's Satan going to do? He's going to create a counterfeit universe, an alternative universe, the metaverse. You know what this metaverse is all about? I hope you're doing your research on this, and please don't just take my word for it. I'm still researching this, and I have to confess that I'm just blown away and taken back by how demonic this is. This metaverse is all about trapping and possessing souls in a demonic dimension. I didn't take the time today, but you know what you might want to do is do your own research and just start with the definition of avatar. Because you see, you can be whoever you want to be. You create your own avatar. Look up the definition of avatar. And you can do whatever you want in this alternate reality, this virtual reality, this metaverse, which is a trap to inhabit and possess souls demonically from the pit of hell. Here's the bottom line. Yes, evil strings are being pulled to control and possess the souls of men, but God is using it to save the souls of men. I hope you don't tire of me saying this. I think I probably say this every week, and I'll probably keep saying this every week. Do you know how many people we will see in heaven because of this that would not have otherwise come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ had it not been for this? Do you know how many testimonies we receive on a weekly basis from people that are sharing with us how either they came to Christ or they came back to Christ? They were living their cotton candy Christianity. That's what I call it. I'm sorry. That's what it is. Cotton candy Christianity. How unhealthy spiritually is that? Could you imagine living only on cotton candy? First of all, you would have no teeth. It's all fluffy and sweet and No talk of sin. No mention of Bible. Don't you dare talk about Bible prophecy. And let's just kind of, you know, let's take the edge off of it and let's, they don't want to hear that. They need to hear that. Sorry, I'm yelling. I always get a kick out of it, for lack of a better way of saying it, when people say, you know, they share very honestly, and I appreciate the honesty. So, you know, Pastor JD, I've been following online for many years, and I stopped watching you. I just couldn't take it anymore. And then all of a sudden, I realized that everything you were saying, as much as I didn't want to hear it, was starting to happen. So I started watching you again. I just want you to know, it's really hard. And I don't respond. I don't have time to respond. Probably as good of a time as any again to say that. We get a lot of course, the volume of, you know, emails and comments, but maybe this would be my official response. It's hard to hear this. Try being the one who says this. You know, I took a couple weeks to just kind of seek the Lord here a while back, and I was sharing on Thursday night, you know, I'm going to just take a couple weeks and seek the Lord, just a lot of unknowns, and I was going to come back with this deep, theological, profound, you know, wow, Pastor, what did God minister to you? Oh, He ministered to me. You know what I came back with? 2 weeks with the Lord. He loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, I needed a break from me and the updates. You know, it's pretty hard when I'm going to actually share a testimony that speaks to this, but I'm not looking for, you know, sympathy or empathy or any of that. I would covet prayer, of course, obviously, but you think it's hard hearing these updates or watching these updates? Try doing these updates. There's times where I don't want to hear the update. I mean, it's just, are you kidding me? One more thing, please just indulge me, and I hope this is the Holy Spirit. I do continue to get many comments and emails about, Pastor, why don't you talk about the Middle East anymore? I mean, things are heating up right now. Russia, Ukraine, China, Taiwan, the U.S. is somewhere in all of that, and
Why don't you talk about that anymore? All you talk about is this. Week in, week out, same thing, every time. Can't you move on? No. But I did take it to the Lord. Lord, should I start talking about the Middle East again? And you know what I got from the Lord? Oh, you want to go back to the good old days? Because isn't that representative of, oh man, those were the days, yeah? When we could talk about Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38 and, you know, this is what the Bible says and all the players are geopolitically in place. And, oh, by the way, so you know, they still are. But I asked the Lord to search my heart concerning this. And I inquired of the Lord, Lord, okay, so maybe I am hyper-focused on this. But here's the thing. I don't sense that I have permission from the Lord. Because, yes, that's happening. Yes, that's Bible prophecy. Yes, it's coming to pass. But when that alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning, unless you're in Syria, you're not dealing with Syria. When that alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning, this is what you're dealing with. And this is what I'm dealing with too, while we're at it. I don't mean to sound angry. It's maybe a righteous anger. But it's almost like this. If not you, who? If not now, when? If not here, where? Who? One last thing. Have I said one last thing yet? I haven't, right? Okay, good. When Peter asked the Lord, or I should say the Lord asked Peter, well, he asked the disciples, when after a hard teaching, the multitudes bailed on the Lord. They just couldn't take it. This is too hard. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, are you guys going to bail on me too? And Peter responds, where else are we going to go? You alone have the word of life, the words of life. Yeah, it is a hard teaching. Yeah, I don't want to hear this. Yeah, I would love nothing more than for all of this to just be over with. We can go back to normal. I hope you know that's not happening. We can go back to like it was back in the good old days. Have potluck. I don't know, for you new people, you have no idea what we did before you came to this church. Man, we had the potluck. The line was all the way over here. And good food. Everybody would bring the good grinds. And, oh, I mean, after we stopped, I lost some weight. I put it all back on again and then some. But, oh, the food, the fellowship. I want to go back to that. It ain't coming back. I would love to go back to that. Believe me, I would love to. But I can't. I have to speak the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And this is the truth. This is the evil plan of man. This is how it ends. This ends in the rapture for the believer. And it ends in the 7-year tribulation for those who are not saved. They will go into the 7-year tribulation. Many will get saved in the tribulation. They're not the bride. They're the, as we affectionately refer to them, the tribulation saints. But this is how this ends. This is how this ends. And that's the truth. And I will have to give an account to God if I get up here, as is my privilege to, and stand behind this pulpit and tell you anything different. Because if I do, then your blood's on my hands. I know that sounds very selfish, but I don't want your blood on my hands. That's on me. That's why we do these updates. That's why we end with the gospel and a simple childlike explanation of the gospel. It's so childlike simple. Let me just do the ABCs of salvation, and I want to kind of weave into the fabric of this the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The A in the ABCs of salvation is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner, because unless and until you do, you're not interested in the Savior. And isn't this the number one reason why people have no interest in the Savior? They fancy themselves as being a good person. And here's the problem. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell and a lot of very bad people in heaven. And I'll be at the front of that line. And don't look at me all spiritual. You're right behind me. So that's not what determines our entrance into heaven. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners, which is why we must be born again spiritually to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you get saved? How is one born again? Watch this. You have to die to live. Die to self. Pick up the cross. Why pick up the cross? Because he went to the cross and paid your death penalty for you instead of you. That's the good news. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. It's the death penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He purchased that gift in his blood. He paid for it in full for you and for me. And he offers us this gift of eternal life that he paid for, that he purchased. And that's the good news. That's the gospel salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, once somebody acknowledges they're a sinner and their need for the Savior, that brings them to the B, which is believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. This is Romans 10, 9, and 10. Pardon me. Boy, you don't want to cough nowadays, right? But I have asthma, all right? I am now going to take a fisherman's friend for my asthma, for my cough. Excuse me just a moment. I'm so sorry. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Pardon me, says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Just believe. And then once one believes, then the expression is to call upon the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth, which is what, pardon me, Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says. Pardon me. You're very gracious. Thank you. Not that this helps. Makes me have to go to the bathroom more. Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, Romans 10, 13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I implore you, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Do not delay the most important decision of your life for in eternal life. I implore you. The time is at hand. Let me end with this "but God" testimony that wishes to remain anonymous. You'll see why here in a moment. They write, "Hi, JD. We've been a part of your online church for about a year. My husband, get this, works for one of the pharmaceutical companies that makes the COVID-19 vaccine. He isn't involved with making, testing, or distributing the vaccine. Rather, he works at a different facility testing some of their other products. When the mandate came, we wondered how the pharmaceutical company that made the vaccine would possibly give an exemption that criticized the very company he is employed by. We use your exemption letter, and we thank you for being a vessel for him. God used our time of waiting to see if the exemption was approved as a time to grow our faith and trust in him. Our young daughter prayed one night, 'Dear God, please don't let Daddy's job try to make him get the shot. But if they do, no problem, because you'll just figure something else out.'" Aww, out of the mouths of babes, that childlike faith and trust, yeah. "We were biting our fingernails a little bit more than her. We didn't know how it would get approved, but God allowed it. Only he could have done that. We were and are so thankful. But in the waiting, we trusted that he would take care of us either way." I think God honored that. Now she shares this, and I wanted to share this part of it. Sometimes I edit these for time, but I wanted to include this because I think it might be an encouragement to those of you that have wayward daughters or prodigal sons. That is the most painful thing I know for a parent. They write, "Around this same time, our young adult daughter announced to hundreds on social media that she is now an agnostic and walking away from the Christian faith. I'm sure you can imagine the depth of sorrow that goes with that kind of announcement. And now, of all times, when the Lord's return seems so near. So, we choose to trust again. And I'm reminded of Peter's words, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. There is nowhere else to turn but to him. And we will do it time and time again. Satan means it for evil, but God will use it for good. We thank you for sharing truth, but always with compassion and love." I sure hope I do. "It can be lonely when others within the Christian community seem oblivious to these end times. So it has been so comforting to listen to your messages over this past year. I'm sure it's been extremely hard for you as you talk about these controversial subjects, but we thank you for pressing on and encouraging us. We love you and appreciate you, and I just want all of you to know the feelings are mutual." Please stand. We'll have the worship team come up. We'll close in prayer and close in song. I appreciate your patience with me. As always, you're very gracious. Father in heaven, I mean, what do we say? How do we pray? This is probably where the Holy Spirit comes in and intercedes on our behalf, because we know not how we ought to pray. How do we pray? I mean, we pray, "Lord, come quickly," but yet there are so many who will be left behind if you do. But at the same time, Lord, we know that we have long overstayed our welcome in this world, not our home. Lord, we do want you to come. We do want to bring as many people with us at the rapture as we possibly can. And Lord, we know that you're doing that. You're bringing many people into your kingdom through all of this. And so, Lord, that we can be a part of that is such a profound privilege for us. But Lord, we do say and we do pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.